Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament. We'll be looking at the book of Job. We'll be reading Job 38 and a few verses from Job 40. And the book of Job, I think, is familiar to most of us, the story of Job, and possibly the most famous sufferer in the Old Testament. We pick up in Job 38 where the Lord begins to speak directly to Job for the first time in this book. So let's read Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone. The face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thickets, who provides for the raven its prey? When its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And then chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, at the end of the Lord's speech that runs from 38 through 39, and the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, if we were to read Job, the book of Job, for the first time, the answer that the Lord gives to Job in chapter 38 would probably be quite unexpected. Remember the context of the story. Chapters 1 and 2 give us the view of the heavenly court. The Lord speaking with Satan, telling him, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And Satan accusing Job, saying, if you were to remove your hand of blessing from this man, he would curse you to your face. And so the Lord gives Job to a time of trial, a time of tribulation, a time of the worst sort of suffering. He's a suffering, broken man by this point in our text. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his health. From chapters 3 through 37, he's been debating his friends. His friends who come to comfort him in his tribulation and instead make it worse. His friends who accuse Job at times of sin, of all sorts of things. And so into this situation where we see this man suffering, broken, now we see the Lord begin to speak to Job for the first time in this book. And we want neat and tidy resolution. This seems like a very good time for the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been tested and tried and come forth like refined gold to refute the devil's accusations and lies." But he doesn't. The Lord doesn't mention Job's suffering. The Lord doesn't mention the reason for Job's trials and tribulations. And this is something we struggle with at times. Why didn't God answer Job the questions that he'd been asking? Or perhaps even more, why doesn't God answer my questions in my trials? The Lord doesn't give him a chance to prove his innocence here. But what he does here, what the Lord does tell Job, answers him more deeply and more mercifully than a straightforward retelling of the scene from the heavenly court of chapters 1 and 2. God speaks, and it's enough. God's sovereignty is shown, and it is enough. Job is silent before him. The sovereignty of the Lord reorients the suffering Job to an appreciation of the majesty, the power, the might of his sovereign Lord. Seeing the power and majesty of his creator, Job has nothing left to say. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to consider three things in particular. Three points as we examine how the Lord's response reorients Job away from himself and to look to the sovereign majesty of his Lord. So first we'll look at the sovereign Lord who speaks. Secondly, at the sovereign Lord who creates. And thirdly, at the sovereign Lord who sustains. We see the sovereignty of God right away as he comes down to speak to Job. Job gets what he's asked for, in a sense, but also what he's most afraid of. Earlier in Job, he, in his speeches, has asked for this audience with the Lord, but he's also said how terrifying this would be. In Job 9, "How can a man be in the right before God? How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser." But then as Job goes on, as his suffering continues, he gets bolder. By Job 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him, fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. there an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. And then again in Job 31, as we near the end of Job's final speech before the Lord answers, Job cries out, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary." He gets what he's been desiring now. In Job 38, the Lord comes down and speaks. But as the Lord speaks to him, it's the Lord that sets the terms. Job has wanted to be the one to ask the questions. But when the Lord comes, it's clear that he is not on trial, but he is presiding over this trial. The Lord will question Job. God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind, challenging Job. And this is where the passage seems a little bit difficult. We've got this broken, troubled, suffering man who's lost everything. And when the Lord finally speaks to him, the Lord speaks to him out of a whirlwind, out of a tornado, with power, with majesty, with might. Shouldn't he come as he speaks to Elijah, a still small voice speaking to this broken man? But as God comes, as he speaks, he comes in power, in the whirlwind, in a tornado, speaks out of the storm in a way that would set Israel to trembling around the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20 when they see the majesty of the Lord in the storm. Or in a way that put Ezekiel on his face, trembling. Okay. In Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees the power, the might of the Lord speaking out of the storm with lights and flashing fire, Ezekiel is terrified. And the Lord comes to this broken man and speaks in power, in might. God is greater than we often imagine, more powerful than we think, more majestic than we can fathom. But yet how often don't we try to shrink God down to our size? I heard a pastor recently say we live in an age of God shrinkers, an age where the world wants to take God and take him down to our size, and sometimes not just the world, sometimes us too. How often don't we do this? Look to God only for what he can do for us. This is what Satan has accused Job of back in Job 1, of trusting in God only and entirely because the Lord has blessed him. But God coming to Job in a storm is worthy of praise, greater than we can imagine. The finite cannot entirely comprehend and contain the infinite. The creature cannot control the Creator. What is going to bring comfort to Job in the end is not to bring God down, to shrink him down to Job's level so that he can answer. What's going to bring him comfort in the end is the knowledge of the power, the incomprehensible power and might of the Lord, the awareness that he not only knows all things, but he controls and sustains all things, that our God is good and is a better plan for his world than any we could make. He comes, speaks out of this storm, speaks with power, and challenges Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job has been defending his innocence, and much of what Job has said in the previous chapters is true. God himself has commended his righteousness, but in his seeking wisdom, he's put the Lord on trial. Defending his own innocence, he's sought to put the Lord himself on trial. So the next several chapters are a crash course in how much Job still does not know. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Verse 3, Job has been asking for this chance to defend himself. And now the Lord gives him an opportunity to wrestle with his Creator, to present his case like a boxer entering the ring. He has a chance to defend himself, but not on the terms he would have wanted. God sets the terms. We know God as he reveals himself. The only way we can know God is if he reveals himself to us. And the silence of God would be the hardest to bear. God speaks to Job out of a tornado, out of the storm. It's loud, it's powerful, it's terrifying. But God speaks. The one thing that'd be more terrifying, more frightening than this could ever be would be the silence of God. The worst thing that could happen to Job would be the silence. The worst thing that could happen to you is God's silence. But God speaks. How much more terror when God is silent? How much more terror when Christ cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And is met with no reply. That is true terror. The final justice of God against sin, the silence of God in judgment as he turns his face away. Because God does that to Christ, because Christ takes the judgment, the justice, God doesn't meet his people with silence. God speaks. He speaks to Job here. He says, he points to how creation shows his greatness and shows that God can never be understood completely by the creature. But the creature can know God as his creator, can know God as God reveals himself. The sovereign Lord speaks, and this is always and only the way we know him. Hebrews 1 opens by pointing out that God spoke in the past through his prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, sending Christ, the Word made flesh, Christ who was forsaken on the cross so that we would not be forsaken, so that Job would not be forsaken, that you will never be forsaken if you belong to Christ. The Lord speaks to us today through his Word. God speaks even if it's not always in a way that we expect or desire, but God speaks sovereignly. And we also get in the words of the Lord a picture of the sovereign Lord who creates. And secondly, we look at the sovereign Lord who creates. In the next number of verses, particularly from 4 to 15, Job is given this majestic picture of a God who creates and therefore knows. Controls. He receives a vision of the sovereign majesty of the Lord that takes his gaze away from himself and back to the Lord. As he looks around at the brokenness, the injustice in the world, the Lord reorients him to the one who created the world, the one who controls the world. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, the Lord asks. And the answer implied, as it is for the rest of his questions, is that Job does not know, but God does know. God does have understanding. And God gives Job a tour through the beauty, the majesty of creation, creation which sings its maker's praise. As the Lord lays out his creation in Job 38 as a master craftsman, as the one who designed it, measured it, set its foundations, set it all in place, all of this out of nothing, and creation was good. God speaks of the stars as singing the praises of their creator, the angels shouting joyfully, God is a good creator. And we know that creation groans under the effects of sin, but the creator is still the rightful owner. Creation hasn't escaped his ownership like Victor Frankenstein's monster who he created to control, but it broke free and wreaked havoc. Creation has not escaped God's control. He made it, and it is his. Even the things that bring fear, even the things that bring trouble. He speaks here in verses 8 through 11 of the sea, of his control and his creation of the sea. The sea is usually seen as a force of chaos, destruction in the Bible. It's a dark, brooding presence, a chaotic presence, a threatening presence that can destroy. Think of the flood destroying the world at the time of Noah. The sea is always threatening. And yet here in Job, the Lord says that he shut in the sea with doors. It's pictured as a baby wrapped in the bonds that he's given. It's swaddled as a newborn babe, born at his control, born at his command, and restrained at his command. The Lord sets limits within creation itself for the sea. Limits from the beginning of his creation. The Lord sets restraint on the forces of destruction. Thus far may they come, but no farther. Forces of evil are restrained. Just as God shuts up the sea behind doors, he restricts forces of evil. And so while it may appear that injustice rules, that chaos reigns, yet in the end, the Lord is in control. Even when we wonder, as Job has wondered, how is it that the wicked prosper? How is it that they are fat and happy with no troubles? Well, even in the creation of the day and night, the Lord highlights the justice that he's written into his creation that will be seen one day. Verses 12 through 15 picture the dawn. Each day light comes onto the earth, and light drives the darkness before it. Light reveals what was hidden by the darkness. Christ tells Nicodemus in John 3 that men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Light exposes the things that we're ashamed of. If we mistreat someone, if we tell a lie, we want that to remain hidden in the dark. We don't want people to know it. We don't want people to see it. That's why we need the light of God's word and spirit shining into our hearts and lives, exposing our sinfulness. The light in Job 38 is shown shaking the wicked out before it, like a tablecloth, and shaken outside after a meal to scatter the crumbs. The wicked have a fragile hold on creation, a very temporary, fleeting. The Lord has written justice into the very fabric of his creation, and he will sit in judgment one day. The uplifted arm of the wicked is broken. There is justice. God is a God of justice, and one day it will be seen. One day it will be known that even though the Lord does not always punish evil immediately, yet we are subject to his authority. The sovereign Lord who creates is also the sovereign Lord of justice. He is not blind. He is not impotent. He is patient. His patience is what has given the time for him to draw us to him. Instead of driving us off of his creation, he has been patient, redeeming Christ's people by Christ's blood. And one day all the suffering, all the evil, all the injustice will be dealt with when Christ returns. We won't wonder anymore. We won't question anymore because we will see it. But in God's word here, thousands of years ago to Job, we see the creator of the universe. We see his power, his ownership, his might. He made the world and it is his. So he is not distressed by the news that we see each day on TV. He's not helpless in the face of political unease and fears of global pandemic because he made the world and it is his. And as the Lord continues to speak, we see his continuing lordship. He sustains the world that he's made. So thirdly, we look at the sovereign Lord who sustains. And as the Lord has challenged Job, he's challenged him with this barrage of rhetorical questions, question after question, all the way through the remainder of 38, all the way through 39, questions after questions that Job does not know, questions that relate to the inanimate creation, to the animated creation, highlighting continually God's continuing authority to sustain his creation. Job is invited to look to the depths of the earth, to death itself. Can you know, Job? Do you know these things, Job? No. Only God does. Look at the properties inherent in creation, Job. Water in all its forms, known intimately by its creator. Do you know? Do you sustain? No. Look up at the skies. You see these stars. You don't see all of them, but you see the stars. Can you control them? Can you sustain them? Can you guide them? No, but God does. The author of Psalm 8 will later proclaim these things the work of God's fingers. His fine finger work, easy for him, impossible for the creature. And even more wonderful to the psalmist is the knowledge that the same God who set in place the stars and the universe cares for man. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? The vastness of the universe proclaims the glory, the authority of its creator. The universe today, even with the best satellites and telescopes, is still a mystery in so many ways. The incredible vastness of God's creation that he continues to sustain. I don't know a whole lot about science, but I learned that the North Star, the light from that star, and the North Star is one of the closest ones, the light from that star takes 320 years to come from that star to where we can see it. So when you look up tonight and you see the North Star, that light has been traveling since before George Washington was born to get to your eyes tonight. Vastness that Job can only glimpse, that we can only glimpse. And the Lord isn't finished. Can you control the weather? Can you control the lightnings, the rain, the source of wisdom, of understanding? No. The animal kingdom. Do you understand the lion, the raven, and the animal after animal that we see in chapter 39? No. No, we do not. Again and again, how little we know and how much the Lord knows and controls. And seeing how little we know, do we still want to be in control? But there is one who does know, because he is in control. He sustains the sovereign Lord. And in the end, seeing the vision of the sovereign majesty, the might of the Lord, Job has nothing left to say, nothing left to argue. He sees God, and it's enough, even though he doesn't know why he suffered. He's left with a vision of the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God. Satan has accused Job of only believing because of the blessing of God, of the advantage God has given to Job himself. But in the end, Job continues to worship without knowing why he suffers. If we continue to the end of Job, Job never does find the reason. Even as the Lord restores him back to health, back to success, Job never learns the reason. But he worships the Lord because the Lord is good and worthy of praise. The vision of God's majesty, sovereignty, lordship over all will bring Job to a renewed worship of God for who he is, not what he can do for Job. And as we look at this, as we see the majesty, the sovereignty, the glory of God as he sustains the world he's created, as he sustains and redeems his people, how glorious. How glorious that the same God who speaks in power, in majesty, in might, who controls the world because it's his and he sustains it, also cares for us today, cares for his servant Job and for his people, sustains us by his blood and spirit. How awesome that the same Lord who Paul can call in Timothy the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, the same Lord who speaks to Job from a whirlwind, comes to us in our weakness. We seek to shrink God down to our size, but God comes to us in our weakness. Christ came, who though in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death in Philippians 2. It would have been just to come in power and might, sweeping us away like light scatters the darkness before it. But the Lord speaks a better word through his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't just deal with the world from a distance, but he enters the world. Christ, born of a virgin. The same Lord who upholds the universe by the power of his hand has also made purification for our sins by the blood of Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb who was slain for the sins of his people and who now sits on the throne. How wonderful that in whatever suffering, whatever uncertainty, whatever trials we may face, we know that the Lord sees and understands and is with us in our suffering. In the end, Job sees the Lord and is quiet before him, learns that he must rest his case in the hand of a sovereign and good God who is not his enemy, to entrust his soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. The sovereign Lord is in control. Even when it seems least likely, his plan will not be frustrated. His knowledge and power is not limited. Job sees the sovereign and incomprehensible glory of his Lord and Maker, and it is enough. The sovereignty of God reorients suffering Job. God is not a safe God, a small God, a God we can manage for our own purposes, but he is a good God, one who rules over his creation, and who hears your prayers because of Christ's sacrifice. Because of what Christ has done, we can come before our awesome and sovereign God as our Heavenly Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how awesome it is that we can come to you through Christ. So Lord, teach us to appreciate more and more your sovereign might, your majesty, your power, that in times of difficulty, in times of uncertainty, yet we would know that you have not abandoned this world, that you speak to us by your word and spirit, by your Son, the Word made flesh, that this world has not outside your control, but you sustain. So Lord, teach us to trust in you, to look to you, to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As our song of response, we'll sing from number 227, How Great Thou Art, number 227, standing to sing.
Consider all the worlds I can see.
Our offering this morning is for the work of Divine Hope Seminary. Please rise. Following our prayer of benediction, our doxology is number 567. Let us pray. Dismiss us, Father, in the conviction of your constant love, in the certainty of our Savior's grace, and in the assurance of the Holy Spirit's fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.